Good evening. I greet you in the name of Jesus this evening. Again, it's good to see you here tonight. And amazing that we're coming down close to the end of our time together. The message that God has laid on my heart tonight wasn't on my message schedule as I was studying and preparing before I came. It wasn't what I anticipated to preach last night when I went to bed. But as I was praying that God would show me, this is what He laid on my heart. And it's not really fair, but sometimes I think God picks on the preacher and says, here's what you need, so preach it. And for those of you who are not preachers or are not married to a preacher, you may have this idea that those who preach what they preach on, they've got it figured out and they are following it well. Well, just in case that's what you're thinking, that is not so. In fact, a brother just told me before the service that an elderly preacher had encouraged him when he was young in the ministry that if we waited to preach until we had it perfected, we'd never preach. You know, I'm thankful tonight that God doesn't wait to use us until we've got it all figured out. God uses imperfect people. So I'm not sure what all God's going to do to my heart tonight, because I know He's convicted me already today, and I thank Him for that. My wife and I started writing letters at the mature age of 13 and 14. She was from Minnesota, I was from Iowa, so that was the only way to communicate unless call each other on the phone, and that would have been a little too forward for that mature age. So we wrote letters. You know, I think back then we grew up, we matured younger than they do now, right? All the old people nodded. Mm-hmm. I still remember writing a letter, putting in the mailbox, and kind of calculating 3 days till it gets... till she's got it. And then about 2 weeks later, you know, I should be getting one. And so when 2 weeks later would come, I'd be checking the mailbox. You know, I didn't wait for Dad to come home. And we lived in a quarter mile lane, so we were ways off the road. You had to really want the mail to go down there to check it, you know. But when I thought one was coming, it was time for one to come, I would check the mail. And if it didn't come that day, I would check the next day. And if it had gone several days without one being there, you just knew the next day it was going to come. You just had that anticipation. And then when it came, you know, I'd read it all the way back up the lane, you know, 2-3 times, and then tuck it away, and then you read it again, and then pretty soon I'd write one and send it back. We still have those letters today. Those letters were a good thing. And although I know that's a little younger than most of you were encouraged to begin finding a life partner, the Lord did work through our imperfect ways, and we now have been married for 19 years. I want to look at two letters tonight in Scripture. Revelation chapter 2, let's turn there first. We're going to be in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 tonight. We're going to look at two letters. Revelation chapter 2, just going to look at the first 5 verses here. Revelation 2, beginning verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus writes, this is a letter to Ephesus. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. Now, those are good things said about the church of Ephesus. You know, the next letter we're going to look at tonight is the negative one right from the start. Well, this one starts well. This church is doing some things right. They're doing some things well. He commends them for their work, for their labor, for their patience, for their discernment. Those are all things that I want to describe my church. But then verse 4 comes. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And here's what it is. Because thou hast left thy first love. Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Let's just finish the letter here, last two verses. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And what this letter is saying, you've done well, you've done these things, that's good, but I've got something against you. And what he has against the church at Ephesus is serious enough that you see what he says is going to happen in verse 5? Remember, repent, and return. He gives three R's. Now, the third R is paraphrased. He says, do. You're to do it. You're or to return to what you've been doing before. So to remember what you've fallen from and repent and do the first works, return to that, or else I will come to thee quickly, and I'm going to remove thy candlestick out of its place, except I'll repent. The Lord has a great problem with them tapering off and just doing well. Remember from whence thou art fallen, repent and do, or return to that first work, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of the place. Why would he come quickly? Why not let good enough alone? Because good enough isn't good enough. He gives them three things here. Remember your first devotion, your zeal you had for God when you first started out, your burden that you had for the lost, your hunger that you had for the Lord. Remember that. Think back to that first love. Then he says the second thing, he says, repent. Repent from your lack of love, from your fallen condition. From having no appetite for the Word of God. From having no burden for the loss. Now, brothers and sisters, he's not addressing a church who's gotten into wrong doctrine. I don't think he's addressing a church that's fallen into deception, because he just got done just in verse 2. You've discerned those who are true to apostles and those who aren't. You've been discerning of the doctrine. So it's not like they've been deceived in this type of thing. In fact, if that church was here among us tonight, would they fit right in? They've got good doctrine. They've got good works. They've been discerning. They deal with those who aren't walking properly. They persevered. Would they fit right in? Or would they stand out because they don't have a first love? Remember your first devotion. Repent from your lack of love and return to that love. That's the message for the church at Ephesus. Reminds me of, he's saying to return, reminds me of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he had it all. He had a good life. Things were well for him where he was. But looking outside, looking beyond his father's household and thinking of freedom he could have, and if he could have his inheritance and he could have it now, things would be better. And so he took it and he went and he spent it, he wasted it. And it says when he came to himself, when he remembered what he had left, he said, I'm foolish. And he repented and returned. He did exactly what the Lord is asking the church at Ephesus to do. He returned to his father, to the life he had before. Brothers and sisters, if you're here tonight and you're walking with Jesus, I want you to ask yourself this. Do you have that first love when you came to the Master? Or are you just kind of sailing along, everything's good? You're not making trouble in the church. You're doing what you're supposed to. You've been at the tent meetings every night. What was your walk with Jesus like when you were first saved? It's unfortunate, but often we talk about the zeal that newborn Christians have, and it kind of gets labeled as that newborn zeal. Why should they be more zealous than those who've served the Lord for 5 years, and 10 years, and 20 years? Isn't Christianity a relationship with the Creator of the universe? And shouldn't relationships grow the longer you're in them? Has your love for the Master grown tonight so you love Him more today than you did that first day? Or is your love for Christ something less than that first love? Let's look at the second letter. Turn a few pages to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, verse 14. We're going to come in right here, the letter to the Laodicea. In verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Then he says something that just blows me away. He says, I wish you were either cold or hot. You know any Christians that are just really hot for God? You look up to them. We respect them. They challenge us. It's a motivation. Wow. You know somebody that's really cold? Yeah. We pray for them. We pray they'd show up tonight. We pray they get saved. We pray they repent before it's too late. We pray for them. But Jesus said, I wish you at Laodicea would either be hot or cold. And then this is what he likens them to. So then, because thou art lukewarm. Now, why does he use the term lukewarm? Just understanding a little bit about Laodicea may help us get the picture on that. Laodicea was located about 50 miles southeast of Philadelphia in the Lucas River Valley near Colossae and Hierapolis. So it's near these two cities. Hierapolis had hot water, and the hot water at Hierapolis, the city there, was known for its medicinal qualities. It had hot water, so it's good for medical things. That was their water was for. Colossae, on the other hand, was known for its cold, pure water, great for drinking. Laodicea, somewhere in the middle there, was forced to receive its water by aqueduct. They had to be pumped in. So if they got their water from Hierapolis, where it was really hot, till it got there, it was lukewarm. If they got the water from Colossae, till it got to Laodicea, till that cold water got there, it was lukewarm. And what's lukewarm water good for? Laodicea was lukewarm. Jesus says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now let's stop here. Let's just look again at these things. Is he speaking literally here, or is he speaking figuratively? Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do you think that they are literally wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked in Laodicea? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think he's talking physically. I'm sorry. He is talking literally, but I don't think he's talking about the physical here. I think he's talking spiritually. Oh, you say I'm rich spiritually. I'm increased with goods. I've got need of nothing. You know, we understand Scripture. We understand doctrine, and we're living it out. We've got our statement of faith and practice ironed out, and we're living it out. No one's given any problems with that. We have our program set up. Everything's good. Our church has no problems. We're doing well. Is that what the Laodiceans were saying? But there's something wrong. Like at Ephesus, there's not that first love, that there's not that fire for God. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Brothers and sisters, tonight, I don't know where your heart is, but praise God, God does. And if your heart is in a state of lukewarmness, or if you are living in a state where you say, I am doing fine, I'm rich with good works, I'm understanding doctrine, I'm living what I'm supposed to do, I'm faithful in the church, and yet you're lukewarm for God, I believe the message for you and for myself, if that's our state, would be the same. So if you feel the rebuke of God tonight, that's his stamp of love on your heart. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous thereof and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And the word sup there means to fellowship. That's the Lord Jesus pursuing you tonight. If you've lost that first love, if he's rebuking you, if he's chasing you tonight, it's not because he delights in disciplining you. It's because he wants that fellowship with you. And he's knocking. He says, I want to come in. I want to fellowship with you. That's our Lord pursuing us for that fellowship, that relationship. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I've also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I've read that twice. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you think, what else do you do with your ears than hear? Why do they say that? In the Hebrew, the word hear was equal to that with obey. You've got an ear to hear, now do it. Obey it. If God speaks to your heart tonight, do it. do it, whatever it may be. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a time when lukewarmness is not going to cut it to the end. Being lukewarm, having left your first love, you will not overcome to the end. You will fall into apostasy. To him who overcomes, will I grant to sit with me. I don't know one person here who says that, I don't want that to be me. Well, if you're going to make it through, if you're going to overcome, then you've got to return to your first love. And it's got to be more than just a lukewarm relationship with Jesus Christ. It's got to be a whole lot more than I'm just floating along and doing okay. How did the church at Laodicea become lukewarm? I'd like to suggest it's a violation of the first commandment. The scripture doesn't spell it out exactly. I know how I get lukewarm. It's a violation of the first and greatest commandment. We're going to spend some time looking at this before we come back to these people here at Laodicea. And Matthew 22, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence. The only time the Pharisees and Sadducees got together was when they were trying to had a common enemy, and that was Jesus. So when they got together, they said, let's corner Jesus. Now it's our turn. So one of them, which was a lawyer, one of the smart guys who knows how to ask hard questions, maybe questions that you can't answer, or that if you answer them, there's a way we can trap you. He says, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Huh. Now, which one's he going to pick? Of over 600 laws, which one is Jesus going to say, that's the important one? And I wonder if they had their list. He's probably going to say this one. And if he does, let's hammer him with this one. And if he says the other one, we'll get him with that one. We're going to make him pick one. And then we'll explain why this one here is more important. We'll get him today. Jesus said to them in Matthew 22, verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. He silenced them. He went on to say, the second is like them, you love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on your love for God and then your love for others. If you fail in that first commandment, you're going to fail in the second one. And if you fail on those two, you're going to fail in everything else. Brothers and sisters tonight, if you think you've got your doctrine straight, but you don't have love in your heart for someone, you've got it all messed up. Because what everything hangs on, you don't have the hook there for it to hang on. How do you love God with your heart, soul, and mind? Another gospels add the word strength in there. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do you do that? What does that kind of love look like? I decided to study into this one time. I want to see what these mean here. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind. So mind, okay, that's your intellect and heart. And I start studying these. They just kind of all ran together. Like, how do you discern the difference in between all of these? And I came up with a title for this as I studied this. You know what kind of love that is? To love with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and that's the greatest commandment. You know what kind of love that is? That's called passionate love. That's called passionate love. And that, I believe, is the greatest commandment, that we have a passionate love for God. There's a man in the Old Testament that I see a passionate love for God in as a young man. He was sent by his father to check on his brothers who are fighting for Israel. And as young David came to the valley of Elah and he heard Goliath make his charge towards Israel as far as mocking Israel and mocking their God, and seeing his big brothers, who I'm sure had picked on him, probably beat him up a time or two. By the way, they're human just like us, and those kind of things happen in families with lots of boys. And these big brothers who were stronger than him run and hide, and King Saul hide, and Abner hide, and they're all afraid. Something happened in little young David that wasn't present in any of all these big trained men of war. David said, we cannot let that man defy God like that. And I believe what motivated David that day was not the fact that he's going to be the next king and he needs to somehow come on the map so people know who he is. No, it wasn't that. It's not that. You know what? I would like to be a main character in all of Christian Light's Sunday school curriculum, you know? So this will get me there. Kill Goliath. Nah, he didn't know that. You know what it was? It was his passionate love for God. He says, he can't do that. He can't defy God. I'll fight him. It was his passion for God that moved him to action. In fact, that's my definition for passion. I looked up passion in the dictionary. And you know what the first thing you get? The final week of the life of Jesus Christ with his death. His crucifixion. It's called the Passion of Christ. Isn't that fitting? But you don't have to read far to see why people don't like passion, because all the other definitions aren't very good. In fact, a friend of mine says his daughter went to a youth rally of an Anabaptist group of churches, and one of the topics there that one of the ministers taught was why passion is wrong. Why passion is wrong. Well, that depends. What are you passionate about? If I told you tonight, if you were hiring someone, and I said, I've got a very passionate young man that could work for you, what does that tell you? Not a lot. You don't know what he's passionate about. You don't know if he's passionate about milking cows or passionate about building barns. Or if he's passionate about planting flowers, and depending on the type of job you want him to do, you hope that his passion is going to fit what the hiring is for. Passion, being passionate, that's an adjective. You need passion about what? Passion for whom? And brothers and sisters, we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a passionate love for God. And passion, the result of being passionate for God, it's going to move you to action. You're going to do something about it. David was passionate for God, and it moved him for action that day. I think the other men there on the field loved God, but not like David did, and it moved him to action. Have you ever stood by, and you saw a lost soul, and you knew you could speak to them, you knew you could give them a tract, you knew you could talk to them about the Lord, and you knew you should, but you just didn't? You don't really have a passion to reach the loss. That's probably all that's to it. It wasn't that big of a deal. A lack of a passion is lukewarmness. A love without passion is just kind of good enough. Passion moves to action. Now, emotion is an intense feeling, and emotionalism is emotions out of control. That is not passion, brothers and sisters, and please don't misunderstand me tonight. That is not at all the same as passion. Passion is very much directed. Passion is very much in control. David knew very much what he was getting into himself. He wasn't a basket case that day about what Goliath was doing. No, he knew what needed to be done, and he did it with purpose. It wasn't a big emotional thing going on there. Let me tell you a few more things here about passion. You don't do passion. You don't do passion. You are passionate. You are passionate. See, that's something that's a little hard for us to get a hold of. You know, we're told to do this and do that, and we do these things. And then we hear about passion. It's okay, so I'm going to go do passion. You know, you don't just do passion. It's just something that you are. So the question is, how do I become passionate? Passion is not something that you can turn on like you did your vehicle and then turn off. There's people that imitate passion, and you see it put on and put off. Sitting in a prayer meeting, and comes a brother's turn to pray, and boy, did he tear loose. And you thought the angels were coming down to join. He was just one of many men in the circle, and after he was done praying, the next brother started praying, and yeah, the angels probably went back up. You know, that's kind of how it sounded, and heard a little commotion and a stirring, so I peeked. Yeah, I did. And this passionate prayer warrior was there scribbling on some piece of paper, and he had left the meeting. No, not physically. And that did something to me that day. That was just a put on. And there's a whole lot of people today, brothers and sisters, that try to do passion. And it turns us off. Passion, it's that first love. When God convicted you and you wept for your sins and you're going to do what God calls you to do and your love for Him is burning hard, you had a passionate love for God. And that's what the Lord wanted Ephesus to return to. That's what the problem that the Lord had with the church at Laodicea. They've just lukewarm. There's no passion there for God. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you say, I know I don't have my first love, or I know I'm not passionate for God, and I want to be passionate. How do I get there? What do I do to get there? Let me tell you this, and brothers and sisters, this teaching on passion is not just point one, point two, point three, given the three letters that you can remember. I'm sorry. But listen carefully. Passion is not something you are to seek. You with me? Passion is not something you are to seek. Many people get led astray by seeking after passion. You are not to seek passion. You see, passion can be very deceiving. How do you know it's real? A king in Israel, King Jehu, was driving his chariot, and he used to drive quite passionately. And he says to Jehonadab, "Hop up in the chariot with me here. Ride along and see my passion for God." And I'm sure there was more than just how passionately he drove, because he was doing some things, some mighty things for the Lord there. And Jehonadab got to see the passion of Jehu. But if you go to the end of the same chapter, look what it says about King Jehu. It says this, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." I don't want to have that kind of passion. I don't want to have a kind of passion that I'm telling somebody, come with me and see my passion, my zeal for God. There's a problem there. Brothers and sisters, if you're here tonight and you say, yes, I'm passionate for God, and you're excited about your passion for God, there's a problem. You see, passion is not what you're to seek. This is what you and I are to seek. This is the answer. We are to seek to know God. We're to seek to know God. That's first and foremost. We're to seek to know God. And then out of that, secondly, we're to seek to make Him known. You're to seek to know God and seek to make Him known. Remember those two things tonight. You're to seek to know God and to make Him known. And as you seek God, you will become passionate for Him. But your focus is not on passion. Your focus is on God. And out of that passion, out of that first love for God, it's just going to spill out, and you're going to let others know of your passion. No, you're going to let them know of the God that you're in love with. Passion moves to action. But the tricky thing is, you're never to seek it. You're to seek God. Brothers and sisters, how do you seek God tonight? That's the question. The result of really seeking to know God and to make Him known, that's passion for God, which is the first and greatest commandments. Passion is not something that you can just turn on and turn off. I mentioned that before. Let me explain that a little further. I venture to say that everyone here tonight is passionate about something. I think every one of you have a passion tonight. And in fact, if I had time to dialogue with you one-on-one tonight for enough a period of time, I think I could determine where your passion is. What gets you excited? What you love to talk about? I think all of us are passionate about something. And what you are passionate about tonight is a direct result of what you have been feeding on yesterday, in the past. And if right now you wanted to change your passion, you could not. You can't turn passion on or off. Your passion will always just be there. It's just right there. It's in your heart. Right where you have already put it. Let me tell you a story to my shame. This happened to me several years ago. I woke up on a Sunday morning and I first thought went to was, I wonder who won the football game yesterday. So I went to my computer and turned it on and checked. And I saw that the team that I was hoping would win lost. And immediately something happened in my heart. I was just like, oh, I was hoping they would win that. And I shut down the computer and I went to the shower to get ready for church. And that frustration deep down here in my stomach wouldn't go away. But what frustrated me the most was that I was frustrated over something that had no eternal value, had no impact on my life, had no difference on what I do that day, no difference on the kingdom of God, and yet I couldn't do a thing about it. I was on to be the moderator of church that morning. I didn't feel like starting out the service. And it bothered me. Praise God, it bothered me. But as I pondered, why is it like this? I began to think to the previous week and to think about where my meditation had been going. And I had been reading some things in the news and thinking about this upcoming football game and thinking that, you know, if this team's going to win this year, this is a big one for them. They need to win this. And I had been thinking about this. I had been meditating on this. What you feed on today will be your passion tomorrow. And if you were to ask me during the week, what are you passionate about? Oh, I wouldn't have said the football game. But I had a rude awakening that morning. To my shame. Brothers and sisters, that is idolatry to give passion to something that has no eternal value. And I say that for my shame. What you are passionate about right now, you cannot change right now. You simply are and always will be passionate about the things that you have been feeding on. But there's hope. There's hope, brothers and sisters. The good news is this. If tonight God speaks to you and says, you don't have your first love for me. You don't have a passionate love for me. You don't love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can begin to change that tonight by seeking God with all your heart. You can begin to change that by getting into the Word of God and seeking Him first. You can begin to put Him first and to feed that. And tomorrow morning when you woke up, you still may not be passionate tomorrow morning as you get up. Maybe even Tuesday you won't be passionate yet. But keep on. Keep on feeding on knowing God. Keep on seeking to know God. And as you dig into that, you're going to find all of a sudden you're passionate about knowing God. And that's where you want to be. Passion is not an accident. It will always be exactly where you already have put it. And there's a whole lot of things done today in the name of Christianity, in the name of passion, that really isn't true passion. It's put on. If you can turn it on and turn it off, that's emotionalism. That's something that's fake. Passion, love for God, is not something you turn on or turn off. It's not something you do in a service or you do on stage and then you walk off and you're different. It's the same all the way through. Is your love for God the same on Monday as it is on Sunday? Are your standards of holiness the same on Monday as they are on Sunday? Is the kind of words you talk the same at church as they are on the job? What you feed on today will be your passion tomorrow. Passion, that first love, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, will move to action. And if you find yourself tonight, tomorrow, seeing a situation or coming upon something and you know you should act, but you just don't have the courage or the energy to do it, then just take note of that. What would move you to action? What do you get excited about? And brothers and sisters, something that grieves my heart is that sometimes it feels like, as Anabaptist people, we struggle with knowing how to deal with being passionate. Because we've seen what happens in the charismatic churches. And maybe you've got family, you've got friends who have gone for that. Passion is attractive. My Jehovah's Witness friend in Chiang Mai that I've been meeting with and having the Bible study with and interacting for the past three and a half years, he sees through that stuff. He was at, or some of the people that he worked with there at the night bazaar in Chiang Mai, he has a stand there. His family sells wood gifts, so on, wood vases, mango wood type of stuff. And he said, there's these Burmese Christians. We're having this big meeting, this big convention. And it was, I don't know the theme of it, but it had to do something with healing and all these things that go along with a lot of charismatic movements. And he said, there's quite a number that went forward and got healing. But he said what was interesting, and I know he wasn't there, so I'm not sure how he got his facts, but he said what was interesting is that all the people that were going up and that got healed were all on the committee, were all those who were a part of this work. And my Jehovah's Witness friend saw through that. He said, that's all a bunch of fake. That's a bunch of fake. A missionary friend of mine in Thailand came to a co-worker there at IGO. And she said, I don't know what to do. I've got back problems. And my co-worker said, why do you have your back problems? Have you been to the doctor? Yeah, I've been to the doctor. And he's telling her to rest, to take it easy. And what are your back problems coming from? She says, well, I'm one of the ones on Sunday morning that's supposed to go up front. And when the pastor does this thing with the Spirit of God, then I'm one that's supposed to fall over backwards. And on our hard tile floors there in Thailand, it's getting to her back that she's falling over. And brothers and sisters, you laugh about that. That seems so stupid. You know what? That is so prevalent out there in the world today. That's called hypocrisy. God's Spirit does not need help knocking people over. If God wanted to knock that lady over, she don't have to come up front. He don't need the pastor's hand to do it. God can knock you over, trust me. It's fake. It's fake. That is not what true passion is about, brothers and sisters. And what concerns me is that we've reacted to all the hypocrisy in that, and we've tried to shut down feelings. We tried to shut down passion. We try to shut down any emotion. And you can't do that. You can't do that and keep a soft, tender heart. You shut down your feelings. How do you rejoice with those who rejoice? How do you weep with those who weep? How do you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength when you've shut everything down? I am not at all promoting that we carry on stage, that we make a big to-do in our services. Let's get back to the first love, and let's be known that our first love is knowing God and reaching others and nothing else. Let's make our job second. Let's make our hobby a distant second or fourth or tenth or whatever on your list of passion. Where's your passion tonight? If your passion isn't for knowing God, it's for something else. And brothers and sisters, if the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, could we say that the greatest sin then is not to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And if there's something else tonight that is stirring you to action other than your love for God, oh, we have repenting to do. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous thereof and repent, the Lord said to those at Laodicea. Is that you tonight? If it is, listen to the knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Your Savior desires that fellowship. And He's not letting you just idly go by. He's pursuing you. He's talking about coming in and fellowshipping with us. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. A prayer that I can promise you God wants to answer in every one of our lives. And that is a prayer, God, give me a hunger for your word. Give me a hunger for truth. God wants that. Press through on that. God, make me hungry for your word. Make me hungry to get into the word of God. But brothers and sisters, that's not enough. What you've got to do is, if God has spoken your heart and you know that you're passionate about something else, you're passionate on that because that's where your meditation goes. You meditate on that during your spare time. There's a reason there's so many scriptures about meditating. And there's a reason it talks about meditating the word of God day and night. That's the only way to love Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What do you meditate on? Where's your meditation? And so whatever you've got to do to cut off that, what you're giving your passion to, you cut it off. Start feeding on the Word of God. Start listening to the Word of God as you're driving down the road, or spend time in quietness with God. Get in the Word of God. Discuss spiritual things, things that matter, not just the news and what's going on out there in the world. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I will come in. God's initiating this. God's doing the knocking. If you hear, you've got to open. He doesn't force the door open. You've got to open it. Will you open the door if God's knocking tonight? You open it. He says, I will come in. I'm going to fellowship with you and make my abode with Him. To him that overcometh. If we're going to overcome, brothers and sisters, we're not going to do it by being lukewarm like those of Laodicea. We're not going to do it having departed from our first life, our first love, like those at Ephesus. In fact, those that are lukewarm, they don't overcome. They don't live in victory. Those that are lukewarm just fit in wherever they go. If they're in a spiritual place, they act spiritual. If they're a place out in the world and it's the talk changes from what it was in the church, there's changes with it. They just kind of fit in wherever they go. Is that you tonight? You're not an overcomer if you're fitting in wherever you're going. And God's calling you and I to be overcomers. And if there's ever a day when we need to overcome, it's today, brothers and sisters. What happens if you don't listen to that knocking. Back in the letter of Ephesus, it says this: remember from whence you're fallen, repent and do, or return to that first work, or else, and here's what happens, I'll come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. If you don't mind the Spirit of God tonight, the Spirit of God's not always going to strive with you. He's not going to always keep knocking. Now, he is long-suffering. He's not willing that any perish. But if you keep saying no, 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 there may come a day when God stops knocking. And you'll never have an opportunity. May that never happen to any one of us. May we not quench the Spirit of God. If God speaks to your heart, don't say no. Reminded of the song says, do you have the first love the Savior gave you when you knelt at the altar that day? When you cried, oh dear Lord, please have mercy, save my soul, oh my sins take away. And the chorus says, do you have the first love the Savior gave you? Is that fire still burning in your soul? Do you feel the same way that you did on that day? Does your zeal keep you pressing towards your goal? Second verse, have you drifted away from the Savior? Is the love that you had now grown cold? Won't you come and return and be faithful? Now is the time to be bold. Do you have the first love the Savior gave you? Is that fire still burning in your soul? Do you feel the same way that you did on that day? Does your zeal keep you pressing towards your goal? Where's your zeal tonight, brothers and sisters? Where's your passion? You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If not, let's take care of it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Oh, we're so grateful for a shepherd who pursues us, who stands at the door and knocks. Father, help us to understand tonight the seriousness of lukewarmness. Help us to understand tonight how you hate lukewarmness. Father, if we're in lukewarmness tonight, knock. Knock. I pray that we'd open. And that we'd walk away tonight, not the same. We'd walk away with that passionate love for you. That burns through. It's the same on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Every day of the week, it's the same wherever we go. It calls us to reach out into the Word and to know you. It calls us to reach out to the lost. It calls us to encourage our brothers and sisters. It calls us to weep with those who are weeping and to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Speak to our hearts tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.